Lord, we stop at this spot in our service, realizing the tremendous privilege that's ours to come to the throne of grace and find help in time of need. But also, dear Heavenly Father, preceding that, we sense, dear Heavenly Father, that it is only right to attribute to you all that we can as human beings, your worth and your majesty. Therefore, dear Heavenly Father, you are due our praises for a variety of reasons. Every day, you manifest your goodness to us. We're thankful, dear Heavenly Father, that though you see us as we really are, and though we are never outside the scope of your attention, we are comforted knowing that you have made certain very specific promises to us who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have promised, Lord, never, not ever, to leave us or forsake us. And yet, dear Heavenly Father, oftentimes we sense that as we live during the course of any day, that there is a strangeness about us where we try to live as an insane person, living as though you didn't exist. Perhaps, Lord, because we are not conscious of your presence on an ongoing basis, oftentimes going so fast and trying to accomplish so much in the flesh that we simply speed on by the reality and the truth of your presence in our lives and of your love for us. Thank you for the protection you afford to us. Thank you, dear God, for every provision given us. We delight, dear Heavenly Father, in the promises that are made, chiefly this, that inasmuch as you've redeemed us, you have determined to keep us, and then one day to present us faultless before you. And Lord, we would say, and I believe I would be comfortable in speaking for the body of people here this morning that would desire to be in your presence even today in glory above, with everything about this world behind us, with all the suffering that we see around us, with all the unfortunate experiences that we ourselves sometimes must travel through, all in the rearview mirror, with every sickness put away, with every sin no longer up for debate, no more traps, no more struggles, we look forward to the day when in your presence all of that will be gone. And yet, dear Lord, we realize that there is nothing too hard for you, nothing you can't do. And so we come this morning asking that you might help us minute by minute, day by day, until we see you face to face. We ask, dear Heavenly Father, that you might encourage our hearts daily as we resort to the Scriptures. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to get beyond the casual reading of those Scriptures and meditate on what you say. Help us, Lord, to chew it over and over and over again in our heart. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that by that the light might shine ever so bright and the way be made so clear. Clear up, O dear God, any confusion, any doubts, and send us along the way of your choice. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for Grace Baptist Church, for every single member, for each of our friends, for our visitors who've come by today. We thank you for that, and we ask your blessings upon them in abundance. May they find here today, dear Heavenly Father, a warm-hearted welcome, a sincere welcome. But may they, dear Heavenly Father, be more significantly impressed by the weight of the word upon their hearts, be thou, O God, their blessing today. It matters little in the passing of time what impressions are made from person to person, but Lord, make your impression upon each soul today. And as we ask for blessings for Grace Baptist, we pray for our sister churches. And we pray, dear God, that you might protect us and keep us from evil. And we pray, dear God, that we might realize that as our homes are strong, our churches will be strong. And if our churches be strong across the nation, then our country will continue to survive. God, grant to us freedom and liberty. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, for your mercies upon our soldiers today, for your comforts for their families, that every need might be cared for. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, for the soldiers of the cross, pastors and missionaries and Christian school teachers and administrators. Thankful, dear Heavenly Father, for their labor of love on behalf of so many outside their own homes. Encourage their hearts and provide for their needs. And Lord, in every Christian home, beginning here at Grace and reaching into every congregation in our fellowship, may you be central. May you be adored. As we wait for you, dear Heavenly Father, conform us more and more into your image. We ask, dear God, for our friends Israel, for the nation of Israel, and for their leadership, that you'll give them wisdom and protect them, Father, from their enemies who are right on their doorstep. And we ask, Lord, that in Israel and in America and around the world, that through the efforts of the preaching of the gospel, that many might be turned to Christ. And that the saints of God might become more like Jesus everywhere they are planted, in the workplace, in their neighborhoods. We ask your Heavenly Father that the light of the world might shine ever so brightly. And we pray, dear God, that in our hearts, here at our own church, that sin might be a hated thing wherever it appears. Help us, Lord, take no comfort in the so-called privacy of one's life, but to realize that our lives are open and bare unto Him who sees all. And may, dear Heavenly Father, our love for you and our respect for you result in the kind of lives that are powerful, used by you in a powerful way in our community. Thank you, dear God, for your help. And we pray your blessing as we continue on today in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you do me a favor this morning and turn in your Bibles to Psalm 139 just for a moment as we begin to look again and reinforce the scripture teaching, making a case for divine omnipresence, declare this truth that God is not missing. And if you're wondering where he is at, I'm going to use something, a prop this morning, and I don't like to use props as a rule. They can go sideways in a hurry, but I'm going to do this in a moment. So, Mrs. Reddick, if you would prepare my prop, I'll be there to get her in a minute. Psalm 139. Great place in the scripture. Tremendous psalm. Underscoring divine omnipresence. Divine omniscience. Divine omnipotence. Verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Great question now. Verse 7. Great question. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up from into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be a light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. Please notice now in the next two verses, and I'd like to take my prop, Mrs. Reddick. It's all right. That's perfect. I don't want you to look at this child. Then I want you to look at verses 13 and 14 in the Scriptures. And with some brave soul, please read to me what you see in verses 13 and 14. A case for divine omnipresence. Somebody read that verses 13 and 14 to me.
For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well.
Now you just heard those verses. I want you to look at these little fingers. I want you to look at these little toes. And I want you to remember what you see there in Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14. When this child was in his mother's womb, where was God? Was this baby and all of her features a surprise to the Lord in the way she was formed? Was he an absentee clockmaker, just let things happen, or did he have his hand on the forming of this child in the womb? Was he in control of that whole process? Look at these little fingers. Look at these little toes. And look at the features of this face. All accomplished in the omnipotence of Almighty God, who was present at conception, who was present during the time this child spent in the womb, and was present surely at the birth. And whenever you and I think about your life as it is now, some of you quite far beyond the womb, is God, where is God now? With you. And when the time comes and you are at the opposite spectrum of life, she's taking, you can probably still count on a small calculator, the number of breaths that she has taken. When it comes to a time in your life when you are nearer the end, further than you have ever been before, and you are about ready to take your last breath. When all those lovely, delicate little features that are a part of that child have grown old and gnarly, where is God? Where is God? God is not missing. He is not missing. Where shall I go from thy spirit? I remind you that Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And there are some truths that are of practical import to us as we consider this truth of divine omnipresence. Last week, we saw in Scripture that God is before us and God is behind us. This morning, if you would please look in your Bibles at Psalm 16, verse 8. And please notice that God is at your right hand. Psalm 16, verse 8, God is to my right. And having said that, I will also encourage the Benjamites among us that God is also on the left. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. The psalmist also says, in a repetition of last week's scripture reading out of Psalm 121, the Lord is thy keeper, the word shamar, my guard. The Lord is thy shade, my defense, upon thy right hand. Psalm 121, verse 5. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. And it is also, and should also be noted, that this goes quite beyond mere classroom abstract. In Psalm 110, verse 5, the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. When is that to occur? When is the day of wrath? I don't know. I assume that it will be more than likely a day, a week, or a month after the church of Jesus Christ is taken to heaven. And the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in his wrath. But then there is another aspect to this case for divine omnipresence. He is to the left of us. And for there, I'd like to have you look with me at Job 23. Job 23. At verses 8 through 10, in part, I read these words. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. But here's the truth of the matter. As far as your perception and mine is dimmed, the truth of the matter is, as Job says, but he knoweth the way that I take, I shall come forth as gold. Gold. Now Elihu, one of Job's pals and counselors, spake these words, but they speak a truth in Job 35 and verse 14. Although thou sayest thou shalt not see him, yet judgment is before him. What do you do then? Therefore trust thou in him. Although thou sayest thou shalt not see him, yet judgment is before him. Therefore trust thou in him. Whether you see him or you don't. Too many Christians adopt the Missourian concept of living, and they fall back on this safe ground, this comfort zone, and say, I will not believe something unless I see something. The atheist has a problem with God because he can't see him. The atheist scientist has a problem because he cannot put him in a test tube and forensically determine that he is. But he knoweth the way that I take, and when I shall come forth as gold, then we shall see like we've never seen before. He is on my right hand, he is on my left hand. But I want you to know something else, that the Lord omnipresent is above us. Would you look please in Psalm 36 verse number 7. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. He is above us. The psalmist also says in the 17th Psalm, the 8th verse, keep me. There's that word shamar again. Guard me. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Now I've learned a little bit about the apple of the eye in the past month or so. And I've taken a couple of lessons about the apple of the eye that I really would rather not. And the lessons didn't occur at the time of surgery, but the lessons occurred after I get home and I'm supposed to put drops in the eyeball. Now, I don't know how it is for you, but for a Polish guy, it's a little bit difficult because I don't know whether I'm supposed to take... Now, this is going to be gross for some of you, maybe. I don't know whether you're supposed to take the eyeball and do this with the eyelid up or, as the doctor does it, very smoothly, I might add, take the eyeball and go like this. Is that pretty nice? This? How about both of them? And then the trick, of course, is to take a bottle of drops, however you do it, this way or this way, and elevate it above your eye. Now, my wife will dispute that, and drop one drop in. And here's my problem. Twofold. I don't know how much of my drops I've wasted because I've missed. It'll land up here. It'll land down here. Or it'll come out before I ever get it in position. And then on one occasion, I took the bottle and I was trying to get him, I was trying to shaking it like this. It won't come out. It won't come out. And I'm shaking that bottle, put her back up here again. And I poke my eye with the end of the bottle. And I want to tell you that whenever the apple of the eye is touched, you become a little sensitive. I mean, think about how sensitive it is. If somebody walks up to you without ever making any announcement and they raise their hand to your eyes, what's the automatic human response? You blink. Like these things are going to protect your eyeballs. These are really Kevlar, aren't they, in their texture? But understand this, that the children of God, whether specifically referring to the nation of Israel, ancient or present, or the Church of Jesus Christ, past or present, or whether you as individuals, you are regarded by God just as treasured as the apple of His eye. And He will do everything from any position of His omnipresent prerogative to keep you safe. That's what we read in the scripture. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. And then in Psalm 91 verse 4, we learn further that he shall cover thee with his feathers. And under his wings thou shalt trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Someone has written this, and I find it a challenge not only to read it, but to practice it. Whoever it was that wrote this line said, teach me to live that I may dread the grave as little as my bed. You catch that? Teach me to live that I may dread the grave as little as my bed. How can I do that? Well, I can trust the God who is above me. I can trust then the next notion, the God who is underneath me. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27. Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. We read there that the eternal God is thy refuge. Great truth now. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Deuteronomy 33:27. I hope you're able to mark some of this. Go back and have a look at it at your leisure. But there is also a secondary truth that is very, very reassuring here. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And then notice what else it says. And he shall thrust out, literally expel, drive away the enemy from before thee. Nowhere is it ever more clear the application of that truth in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verses 2 and 3, where it says there, he laid hold on the dragon and cast him into the bottomless pit, and he shut him up. Literally and ultimately, he cast him and will cast him into the lake of fire forever. It'll be a great day when our enemy will be no longer active, personally or with his minions to afflict you, to trample you, to tempt you. It'll be a great day when the enemy is finally put away. Until then, we have this assurance that underneath are his everlasting arms. In the Song of Solomon, there is a romantical picture there. Can I say in Song of Solomon 2 and the 6th verse, where it says, his left hand is under my head. And his right hand, with his right hand, he doth embrace me. There's a picture of marital intimacy, the heavenly bridegroom and the heavenly bride. And then, of course, that great doxology in the New Testament book of Jude. With all that said, the everlasting arms underneath, Jude says, now unto him that is able to keep you from, and here's the important, because I don't know about you, young people aren't concerned about this. I know, young people, and I'm going to define young. Can I define young? We're going to define young people as somebody, let's say, 30 and under. Just for the sake of argument. Okay? Now that's, because I'm defining young as that doesn't mean that anybody above 30 and over is old. I'm just saying the people 30 and under typically don't much care about, they don't think about falling down. And I guess age begins to show dependent on how much time you are concerned about falling down. Anybody here concerned about falling down? Yeah, I don't want to fall down. And I know that I know what's truer now than it was when I was 30 or younger. I fall down easier now than I did. And the next truth of the matter is I get up harder now than when I was 30 and under. I don't want to fall down. But you know, when it comes to the spiritual side of that, there are many of good, godly people. They live in the gray area of doubt concerning their salvation, and they think that there may just be that possibility where the omnipotent God is not quite omnipotent enough to keep me, or the omnipotent God is not omniscient enough to know my way, or somewhere along the line, God omnipresent is on vacation and it may just happen in that moment of time when I fall down and I'm left to myself. But Jude in that great doxology says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless. Faultless before the presence of his glory. And he doesn't do it grudgingly, because the next term says he does it with exceeding joy. Exceeding joy. To him be glory and majesty and power and dominion forever. He is underneath us. And then please notice this. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse 19, the omnipresent God is within us. And so thus far we've seen he is before us, he is behind us, he is to the right, he is to the left, he is above us, he is underneath us, and he is within us. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Of old, the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 36 says, I will put my Spirit within you, to Israel. And then to the church, John chapter 14, in the days before Pentecost, the Lord himself said, the Spirit of truth dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And then to the saint, individually, as you sit here today, having been saved by the grace of God. Let me back up again. I know that you know this, but in case you might have forgotten, or in case the facts might become a little fuzzy. When I say, for those of you who have been saved by the grace of God, I mean by that to say that there was a time in your life, maybe in the not too distant past, maybe a long time ago, where you came to the place in your life where you realized that you had offended the holy God of heaven. Your sin, you realized, separated you from him. And it would remain that way forever. And there came upon you a degree or a sense of hopelessness. Despair, maybe. Some enter into depression. They realize that, yes, after they have admitted their sin, that there's nothing they can do about it. They're as hopeless as they are helpless. Somewhere along the line, you either read or somebody shared with you verbally, maybe through a gospel tract, maybe a Sunday school lesson, maybe a portion of scripture you yourself read, you read this in all simplicity, the truth of the gospel of saving grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you stopped and you said, you know, I wonder if God really means that when he says whosoever. I wonder if he really means that. Surely he means it for little people like Gracie, but what about an old, gnarled wood stub like me? Little Gracie's never robbed the bank. She's never cussed her mother. She's never said no yet, far as I know. But there's coming a day. But for people like me on the opposite of that, who've made a career out of saying no to the wrong things, to the right things, or the indifferent things. To me, who has made a career out of sin and offending God, surely, does he really mean whosoever? Does he mean me? And then by the gracious act of the Holy Spirit who comes into your depraved, unregenerate heart, there shines the light upon your sin and then the light of the cross in which you realize that Jesus said, all that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. And you brought to the place where, just like the Philippian jailer said, he asked the greatest question in all the Bible about salvation. What must I do to be saved? And in all simplicity, it comes back not in the form of a holy option, but a command. And the command is this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And you said, that nails it. I believe. And looking back on it, you know that you cannot claim ownership of that. You realize as you look back that that was all the while God working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. And now you realize that Jesus, having died in your place on Calvary's cross and shedding his blood because of your sin and for you, that God is able to righteously forgive your sins, and that he does when you believe. So for all those who have been saved by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I say to you that the words of Jesus apply, that the Spirit of truth dwelleth in you. Then this assurance in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. If the Spirit that raised... This is an Easter truth, by the way. We're getting ahead of ourselves. But in Romans 8, verse 11, if the Spirit of Jesus Christ that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. That's a great truth. Where is he? Well, God isn't missing. He's in you. He is in you. My dear friends, let me conclude with this. A story has come to my attention of a Australian missionary who was made aware of certain facts that happened in his life after the fact. Certain things he was not aware of that occurred until after it was all over and done. And on one of his travels to a city in Australia, he found the going rather easy. He arrived there successfully. He carried on his ministry while in that city, and while there he was entrusted to take back with him a large sum of money for the mission agency. And so on the return trip, he goes back, concerned for his safety to be sure. And along the way, at a certain point along that journey, the Spirit of God prompted him to pray. And he prayed something along this line. Lord, would you please keep me safe? Keep my beast of burden under me and let me arrive home safely with this gift I've been entrusted. Now along the way, at precisely the point where he began to pray, there was a mugger who knew he had the money, who plotted out the precise place that he was going to lay in wait and ambush him. He calculated on him and the missionary, and he liked his chances winning that battle. And when he was sitting there waiting, and precisely at that point was the same point in which the Spirit of God prompted the missionary to begin praying, the mugger sitting off in the bushes, and all of a sudden it occurs to him, I only counted for one. I didn't think about two people. And he let him pass. And he arrived safely at his destination. Now the missionary didn't find that out, and I don't know how he did, but he didn't find all that out until after it was all over. And it brings to mind this. We sometimes sing this, we sometimes see it in poetry. Just when I need him, Jesus is near. Just when I falter, just when I fear. Ready to help me, ready to cheer, just when I need him most. Henry Bosch said, because the Christian is protected on all sides by the Lord, he has reason to trust. And because of the same divine scrutiny, he has always the gravest responsibility to walk circumspectly. And so I leave you with this. Be sickness mine or rugged health, come poverty or wealth. Though lonesome, I must pass along. Upon my Father's arms I rest. Whatever He wills, whatever He wills, it will be best. God is not missing. God is not missing. He is above you. He is beneath you. He is within you. He is to the right of you. He is to the left of you. And the psalmist said, where shall I go to flee from thy spirit? And the Christians come back resoundingly and they say, with all joy, nowhere. At no time, God is present. Joy upon joys for that truth. Would you pray with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, it may be that you've touched somebody's heart today and pray that you might bring about a response of that heart in obedience to your wishes and to your will. It may be, Lord, that some soul, some saved child of God today has been struggling with the reality of the life that they are living, thinking themselves, dear Heavenly Father, to be alone on the journey. Bless them, Lord, with a sense of your presence. Encourage them in it. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, your best upon each soul present today. Bring glory to yourself as you work out the details of their lives for Jesus' sake. Amen.